So, Dan and I got together not too long ago, and we were just talking about things, and I said, "Hey, do you want to help me with camp?" And he said, "I want to help you, but I can't help you." And we talked a little bit more, and he said, "Part of me feels like God is telling me I need to try preaching a sermon." And I said, "Okay, you want to help me at camp, but you can't help me at camp, but you also want to preach." And so I decided that post Camp Jordan is not fit for preaching, and so that being said, I thought Dan would do a great job today for us. Also, the topic is on pride, and since I'm so humble, I thought I'd bring an expert on pride in, and so I've been working on that joke for a while. But so Dan's here with us, and I'm just so grateful for his friendship and his willingness to help, and I think we'll be really encouraged today. So thanks, Dan.
All right, appreciate it, Jordan. Thank you. And since you made fun of my pride, I'm going to make fun of your ears because this thing is really loose on me. So, no, I'm good. I think I'm good. I think I'm good. Are we good, Jared? Can you hear me okay? All right. Thank you all for giving me the opportunity and privilege up here. Like Jordan said, scary feeling when you feel like maybe you should give something like preaching a shot, and then you have good friends like Jordan who say, "Hey, you know, why don't you come up front? Why don't you give this a shot? And hey, we're going to do seven deadly sins." And I thought, oh, that's easy. You know, I could tell people, don't be greedy, don't envy, don't lust, don't be lazy, no problem. And he goes, "And I think maybe a good opportunity for you would be to speak on pride." And I thought, oh no. This is going to be one that is a sermon for me, for my heart, and hopefully speaks to all of you as well. So a couple things we'll need this morning. You have a Bible in your pew there. If you can open it to Luke 18, that is page 742 in the Pew Bible. And then also, there's some little sermon notes. My wife has told me many times that she likes it when she can fill in the blanks. So I had to make sure when I was up here that I gave her some blanks to fill in. So we'll go through some of that stuff this morning. We've been talking about this idea of entangled and throwing off the sins that so easily entangle. So the topic of the next few weeks and the past couple weeks has been the seven deadly sins. These sins are not specifically biblical. They are biblical, but there's no verse you're going to find in the Bible that says, you know, like the fruits of the Spirit, here are the seven deadly sins. As Jordan described, I think last week and a couple weeks ago, they're opposed to some of the virtues, some virtues that some of the desert fathers, and that's kind of a description of some guys that went off in the wilderness, but tried to live separated from culture. And they identified seven of these things that really plague us as humans. Seven things that we need to work on to try and draw closer to Jesus in throwing off this sin and casting it away. So they aren't necessarily biblical in the sense that we can pick out one verse and grab them, but they're throughout the Bible, and we're going to explore an opportunity for pride today. So looking through that list of sins, there's actually some debate in the Christian community about what the specific seven deadly sins are. Pride is seen by many as the root of these sins, and pride can feed into every single one of these. Another sin that you'll often see opposed to pride is vainglory or hubris, basically thinking of yourself more important than you ought. Pride is that, but pride is also a deeply rooted issue in our lives, and it can lead to many of these other things. You know, pride in accumulation of wealth, or pride in the lack of accumulation of wealth can equate to greed, or pride in what we have, or jealousy of others can equate to envy. Wrath, anger is often feeling that we deserve something that we didn't get, and that comes from a sense of pride, something saying that we deserve it. Sloth, pride's just, you know, hey, not my job, or hey, I don't need to work that hard, or I don't need to do those things because it's all about me. And as you see through these sins, you'll notice that they do all kind of come from this root of pride. In one of the books that we used to study, I thought there was a really interesting comment. It said a vice, or its counterpart, a virtue, first of all, is a habit or a character trait. So these aren't things like maybe the Ten Commandments, where murder is an action, or adultery is an action, or stealing is an action, or taking the Lord's name in vain is an action. But a character trait could be described more like sledding on a hill. When you take that first pass, it doesn't work so well. The snow's soft, your sled doesn't sink in, you might even have to give yourself some pushes to get down the hill. But as you start to go on that track over and over and over again, you begin to develop some grooves. And I think part of this sermon series is, if we have developed those grooves, learning to create a new path, and if we haven't developed those grooves, to make sure that we're doing things to protect our hearts, protect the hearts of our children, of our spouses, to lead us away from these seven deadly sins and prevent these character traits, which is a more deep intenseness of sin than just maybe certain actions. Because those, ultimately, these vices, these character traits can lead to sin at the end of the day. So if we pop to the next slide, the verse that kind of brought up here is in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I think Jordan mentioned it very well last week. In sermon series like these, it's really easy to get down on yourself. This speaker can often give you opportunities for reflection and opportunities to internalize what's going on. And we are all victim to sin, part of the original sin, that the human race will forever be plagued by this. But there is victory in the fact that Christ died on the cross for us and we can overcome these things. So really the point today, while we talk about pride and about how it so easily entangles us, is not to leave fathers thinking about how prideful you are and how much of a disservice you've done to your children and how horrible you are, but to recognize the opportunities we have to follow Christ and the opportunities we have to pursue a more Christ-like life and recognize some of these vices and sins that can so easily entangle us. So, pride. What is pride? Pride is, as C.S. Lewis says, let me make sure I find my note here. Next slide. Keep me going. Sorry. Keep going. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the anti-God state of mind. So, like we talked about earlier, if you think of pride, pride is specifically thinking of oneself as God, or thinking of oneself as the person who's responsible for your daily, weekly, yearly life outcomes. Placing all that dependence on yourself, bless you, and what we do internally to lay out the story of our lives. So C.S. Lewis actually dedicated an entire chapter of his book, Mere Christianity, to pride, and he called it the great sin. He identified it as a sin that leads to all the other sins, like we talked about. And he said, there's actually a really easy test we can do to see if pride is something that we struggle with. Because pride often manifests itself in us, and we can determine how much pride we struggle with by looking at others and determining how much we despise pride in them. So meaning that if you have great pride in yourself, you're going to look at someone else and say, oh, they're full of pride. That person is full of pride. I don't know what that says about your joke earlier, Jordan. But C.S. Lewis says that in looking at others and in examining our hearts, if we reject others and if we can easily identify pride in another, then that's probably a good indication that we struggle with pride ourselves. So as we move forward and see what Jesus says about pride in the Bible, think about that. Think about maybe what the opportunities you have in your life to think about pride and where you see it in others, and then maybe that's an opportunity for you to internalize and understand what pride you might struggle with yourself. So if you'd open your Bibles to that page 742, we're talking about this strangler fig illustration that Jordan presented 2 weeks ago. It's essentially the idea of this seed that gets planted in a tree, it puts down roots, and then it blossoms above the tree and ultimately ends up killing the tree that's underneath it. So each of these vices, as we explore them, have some of these seeds, these roots, and these blossoms that can ultimately crush us and take us away from the Christ-like life God has called us to. So, turning to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. We'll go ahead and read. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, Or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus speaking, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So as we go through and read this scripture, I think it's important to understand the context in the day. Jesus is speaking to those who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. My guess would be that those individuals did not know this was the case. They came to Jesus saying, hey, we are so righteous, we are so great, Jesus, we want you to say how great we are, tell us about all we've done, because we do things just like this Pharisee in the story. Also, if you think of the context of the people Jesus were speaking to, the Pharisees in the story were more like a Christian leader. We have, you know, a negative connotation with the word Pharisee because we know the end of the story, right? They were part of the group that ultimately crucified Jesus. And throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees are seen making slip-ups. But in the day, the Pharisees were the experts. They were the ones who knew what was going on. They were the ones who were well-respected, the religious leaders of the day. On the other hand, tax collectors. When we look at a tax collector, you may have a various opinion of the IRS agents of our day. Back in the day, tax collectors were deeply maligned. People hated the tax collectors because of the way they collected too much tax and took the extra for themselves. On the other hand, though, we look at the Bible and we know people like Zacchaeus and Matthew who were tax collectors, and we say, oh, hey, these tax collectors, they got a shot. You know, Jesus loved everybody. It's not foreign for us to think of Jesus praising a tax collector. But if you sit in the shoes of an individual who is listening to Jesus speak that day, the Pharisee was the good guy, the tax collector was the bad guy. So let's read the beginning of the story again and think about it in that context. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So what are some of the seeds of pride? If we think about this Pharisee and the tax collector and the individuals listening to the story, we think about things like achievement of success. Pride is derived usually from doing something good. It's actually described sometimes as a Christian sin, meaning that if you're not a follower of Christ, pride is not something that you despise. Generally, if you're not a follower of Christ, you understand that greed, probably not a good thing. Lust, probably not a good thing. Envy, sloth, probably not a good thing. But if you look at pride, in reality, much of what the world says, not in a bad sense, is that pride is good. You should take pride in the things that you do, and you should. But pride in the context of a Christian walk is a very different story. So when you look at this, the seeds of pride can actually come from good things. It can come from growing in your Christian walk. Seeds of pride can come from accomplishments in your professional career, accomplishments within your family. It can come from achievement of success. Pride can also come when we receive blessings or praise from the outside world. Blessings and praise in themselves are not bad things. Blessings and praise, especially from our Christian brothers and sisters, are often an indication that we're pursuing Christ and doing what we can to live for Him. When we think of it in the context of pride, blessings and praise can be those seeds, those little things that give us an opportunity for that sin of pride to take root, for that sin of pride to get planted in that strong tree, as the strangler fig does, and start to potentially infect it. And that's what I think happened here in this story. We see the tax collector, and we see the Pharisee. And the Pharisee, for all accounts, was a good dude. He'd done a lot of really good things. He lived his life pursuing what he thought were the right things religiously and sacrificed some of his own good to lead those in his community to potentially to Christ, or not to Christ, but lead them religiously. But the tax collector, on the other hand, he had nothing going for him. The world hated him. He had a lot of money. Granted, he'd stolen it from people. And he'd had a little bit of success from a monetary perspective, but he didn't have those seeds of pride planted. So we think of seeds of pride, this sin can be kind of counterintuitive because success can unfortunately actually breed the opportunity for pride. So let's move a little further along. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So now, taking our strangler fig illustration to another level, when these seeds are planted in the tree, if they take root, then the tree really has some issues. The seed itself, not necessarily an issue for the tree. But when we allow a seed of a vice to take root in our lives, that's when it can really start to affect us and affect our walk with Christ and our growth with Him. So as we take a look for this, some of the things that can allow pride to take root in our life are comparisons. If you take a look here, I think it's very interesting. The Pharisee stood by himself and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. He didn't say, thank you, God, for a blessing. He didn't say, thank you, God, for the opportunity that I have. He looked at other people and he said, I thank you for what I have because I'm not like them. And if we allowed those seeds of achievement or of success or of blessings to take root in us, if we compare to other people, God's plan for everyone's life is different. And as soon as we start to begin using those things that we've been blessed with to compare to others, that seed of pride can take root and can allow us to look at what we do. Also, pride takes root when we listen to the world. Pride can take root when we listen to the world because the world says, this is an achievement. This is how you are moving forward in your life. And the world's achievements are not God's achievements. I believe that God does enjoy when we pursue Him by fasting and we pursue Him by tithing our money. But I think that this Pharisee was taking a look at the world and saying, hey, I'm better than them because I've done these things. And by my measurement here on earth, that means that I should be blessed proportionally. And God, thank you for that. But I think it's a very hollow thank you. He's not truly thanking God for that. He's thanking God that He's taken it upon Himself to do these things and allowed these roots of this seed of pride to get down into His soul. If we take a look, though, contrary to that, at the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He wasn't in front of everyone. He was away from the crowd. He didn't look at what the world would honor. He stood away from them, and he said, he looked up to heaven, beat his breast, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Tax collector, by many accounts, was very rich. He had lots of things, but he identified in himself the fact that he had sinned and that he had things that he needed to come before God and confess. He didn't compare himself to the world. He didn't allow himself to take pleasure in the fact that he had more than others by comparison. He knew that he was falling short of God's wish for his life and the human that God had called this tax collector to be. He knew he was a sinner, and he confessed that to God regularly. And that's how those seeds of pride, well, the seeds themselves are going to come to us every single day. There are hopefully going to be achievements and successes. You're going to have children or spouses or parents or brothers and sisters who you can be proud of, and that's a good thing. But it's not by our own account, and we allow those seeds of pride to take root when we compare ourselves and measure ourselves by the world. So, finally, entanglement of pride. So, this pride takes root, and we allow it to continually destroy us and suck those nutrients from our spiritual lives. What does that look like? If we move on to verse 14, it says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, when we exalt ourselves, that's when the roots go down, the shoots go up, and the tree inside, the strangler, gets strangled out. It entangles us when we believe, and we believe the lie, that we are responsible for our own successes. We are responsible for those blessings and those achievements and those things that we talked about and the seeds of pride. When we allow ourselves to internalize and start to believe, you know, this isn't from God. This isn't something that God has blessed me with. This isn't God's plan for my life. This is something that I've achieved. This is related to my success and something that I've pursued, that's when we allow those things to entangle us and really suck the life out of our spiritual walk with Christ. Also, when we stop pursuing the will of God, that drags us away from the sin of, or the benefit of humility, and it drags us toward the sin of pride. When we start to live our life in a way that says, I want to achieve those things that the world sees as beneficial, and I want to have those successes by my own efforts, that's when we start to have that life of pride drawn from us. So pride, there will be opportunities for those seeds of hopefully of success and of blessing and of benefit. As we pursue God, actually those seeds sow themselves. One of the writers in one of our books, William Willimon, actually said that pride is a unique sin in that as we draw closer to Christ, there can actually be the opportunity for pride to engage us more. And C.S. Lewis even said that the devil would prefer that he infect us with the cancer of pride in sacrificing some of these other sniffles of sins like greed, envy, lust, sloth, and anger. Because as the devil allows us to work through those things, and as we work through those things as part of this sermon series, there can be a tendency for pride in our own achievement to sneak into our spiritual lives and for us to take pride in the fact that we are no longer pursuing some of these other sins. So, what do we do? I mean, pride sounds like it stinks. If you do better, you're prideful. If you do worse, you take success on your own merit, you're worse. So what do we do about pride? Proverbs has a few verses on pride, and they're all throughout Proverbs. One is in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And another in Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. So I think three things that I would suggest to us, practical applications for trying to dispel those seeds of pride, prevent the roots from growing, and then ultimately preventing that strangler from strangling some of our spiritual growth. The first is identifying our blind spots. We talked about it early on. If you identify pride in someone else, as C.S. Lewis said, that's probably a pretty good indication that that may be something that you struggle with yourself. And identifying those particular areas in your life where you maybe have been blessed or you have achieved success by your own measurement. Identifying those blind spots will help us to understand where might we be prideful. For me, looking back at this, it's pride in my career. It's pride in the success of my children. Not that those things are bad or that those successes are inappropriate, but when I start to attribute any of those successes to my own merit or my own effort, that's when pride can start to creep in. The second is praying for humility. This is super scary. Praying for humility really stinks because usually God grants that pretty quickly. I can think of numerous occasions in my life where I've prayed, God, you know, please humble me or show me the opportunity where I have the chance to be more humble or practice humility. And it's like, you know, 5 minutes, I have a text message or an email or I read something and I think, oh man, you hit me in the spot with that one, God. So as we pray for humility and we ask God to come into our lives and to come and work through his Holy Spirit to show us opportunities where we can cast off some of those seeds and roots of pride, I think he'll honor that. I know he'll honor that. And we'll be able to move forward in combating some of this unique vice. And the third is practicing daily repentance. When I look back here, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In this particular example, Jesus didn't list off his sins. I'm sure the people in the room probably could identify a few of them for him if they wanted to, this imaginary tax collector, but he said, God, have mercy on me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that there have been times where I've received things from you or where I've taken advantage of others. But God, please, I want to repent. I want to ask you to come into my life and free me from some of these sins of pride. And here are specific instances where I have felt that I'm prideful or where I understand those blind spots in my life and I can practice humility. I think God honors prayer. God honors general prayer, and God honors specific prayer. As we identify those blind spots, if we confess those to him, he'll help us to wrestle with those. And that will probably be painful. There are a lot of times where wrestling with pride is hard because those are the things that we have often built our egos around, the things that we've built our life around, and being willing to sacrifice those on the altar of repentance and say, God, you know, this is yours. This success is not mine. This blessing is not mine. This opportunity that I have for either possessions or achievement or recognition, it's not for me, God. Please repent of the opportunities that I've taken to take that as a personal achievement and take them all to your glory. So as we think about pride, today's Father's Day. Preaching on Father's Day, when I connected those dots, I was like, oh, this is going to be fun. Preaching about pride on Father's Day, you know, be proud of your son, but don't be too proud because it's not of your own merit. When I think about pride as a father, I think about not only giving God the glory for success, but also trusting in Him and modeling that lack of pride to our children and being a model of those lack of pride to other fathers in our lives. So it's okay to be proud of your children. It's not bad to celebrate success or to join together with other believers and celebrate blessings. But when it becomes an issue is when we internalize that and say, it's because of what I did. It's not because of a blessing from God. So as you fathers, as you go out and as you spend time with your families and with your children today, I challenge you to model that humbleness to your children. I think specifically of my parents and grandparents. I think most specifically of my grandpa, Richard Miller. He passed away a couple years ago, a little over a year ago. And as I learned more about him and what he did in life, he was a school teacher, he was a track coach. As I meet people that he impacted in his life, I didn't realize all of the things that he had accomplished. And I think of him as the perfect example of that pride. I think of even the fact that finding out that he was elected into the Indiana High School Track and Field Hall of Fame. I knew that at the time. I knew it when I was a kid, but it wasn't a big deal. I think, you know, we congratulated him and maybe had a slice of cake or something, but never in his years of service as a coach and as a teacher was it about him. Was it about his achievements, or was it about the success of his cross-country teams or the success of his athletes as they moved on to the college level? But it was always for him about instilling a humbleness and instilling a self-sacrificing attitude as he moved out and served both in the school and he served his family. So, fathers, I would challenge you today on Father's Day, don't be afraid of taking stock of those successes and counting those blessings, but be sure that we attribute those to Christ and that we're that model of attributing those successes to Christ and those achievements for our children so that they can grow up and hopefully they can be able to cast off those seeds of pride pretty quickly as they prevent it from taking root and potentially growing out and strangling out their spiritual life. So let me pray for us today, and then I think we've got some exciting things to do after this. Dear God, I thank you for the opportunity to share today with the Etna Green Church of Christ. I confess to you today the pride that I've stored up in my heart and the self-serving attitude that I've had at times and the stock I've taken in my own merit and in my own successes. God, I pray that as those seeds of pride come and they threaten us, as they scatter around us, that we'd be able to cast them off, and that through identifying our weak spots and through repenting to you, and through prayers for humility, God, that you would just bless us with the ability to grow in you, to be blessed by you and by your eternal plan for us. But God, also to not take stock of our own success, but to attribute all of that success to you, God. To not be prideful for what we've done, but to be thankful for the path that you've set before us. Be thankful for the opportunities you present for us. And then to also model that humility to our children. Keep each other accountable within our church family. In those moments where we do need that humility, God ultimately uses us as vessels to cast off these vices and to live more Christ-like lives each and every day. We thank you, God, for this day. Pray that you would bless those with fathers, bless those whose fathers have gone on to be with you, and help them to have a wonderful day of remembrance today as well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand and sing with us?